When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And it's a reminder what a wonderful thing light is. Light banishes fear. People are naturally afraid of darkness. We like it to be dark at night to go to sleep, but we don't like it to be dark too long. We don't like the dark winter's days when there are just 8 hours of light, I believe I'm right in saying. We much prefer the summer days, which are long. And I always rejoice when we get to June the 21st and know we've got the longest day of the year, because we love the light, and light banishes our fear, and light gets rid of our hopelessness. And fear, the fears of the night. Have you never laid in bed and you couldn't sleep and there are problems you have to resolve and they go through your mind? And I found they're always worse at night, and they go through your mind and they go round and round in your mind. And when you wake up in the morning, you see things in perspective and they're nowhere near as bad as you were thinking they were. And when we have a nightmare, we're glad to wake up. And in the morning, I've often thought this, and I'm so glad that that didn't really happen. And when the light comes. And when the light comes, the sunlight makes you feel better. It's a fact for all, well, most people anyway, enjoy seeing the sun. It makes you feel better. Doctors tell us that light, sunlight, is absolutely essential for human beings. A certain minimum amount each day for the formation of vitamin D. And you need sunlight for vitamin D in the body. And if there's a lack of sunlight, there are people who fall ill with SAD, S-A-D. I looked it up, seasonal affective disorder. It makes them feel unhappy and unwell. And so the light, when it comes, is wonderful. And we read in that passage, the very first passage, on the very first page of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And before God created light, the universe was in darkness. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And it's virtually impossible for life to exist. I was going to say it's impossible for life to exist, but scientists have found, Professor Cousteau from France went down in his bathysphere, strongly reinforced mini-submarine, right down into the depths of the ocean, and the deepest oceans are 5 miles deep, and much to their enormous surprise, they found living creatures even down there where there is no light. But generally speaking, life cannot exist where there is no light. And when God said, let there be light, and there was light, God created light as light, because before then there was no light, and before then he did it before creating the sun and the moon and the stars. As we read in verse 3 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, there was morning, the first day. And it says that God created the sun and the moon and the stars on the fourth day. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made 2 great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. That's the greatest understatement that has ever been said. 5 words, he also made the stars, and no astronomer has the slightest idea how many stars there are. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. It's hard for us as human beings to imagine light without the sun and without the moon and the stars, and yet God did it. Let there be light, and there was light. And Scripture reminds us that light comes from the very presence, from the very person of God. Did you know that it teaches right at the end of the Bible, when it's describing heaven, it teaches that there will be no created light in heaven. And And so we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23, the city, that's the city of God, heaven, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. There'll be no electricity, electric light, which we depend upon here. There'll be no candles. There'll be no oil lamps. There'll be no sun, there'll be no moon, we have no need of them. Why not? Because heaven, says Scripture, will be lit by the glory of God. And that's what happened to Paul, wasn't it? As Saul, on his way on the road to Damascus to persecute the Christians. He was so sure he was right. And as he went to persecute the Christians, proud of doing it too, the Lord's, the light from Jesus Christ shone in his face, and it was so bright that it blinded him. And so Scripture says that in heaven, this is the light which we will enjoy. This is the light that shines around the very person of God. And that's why we sang that lovely hymn, Eternal Light, Eternal Light. How pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Of ourselves we have no right to enter heaven, but it's when Christ washes our sins away, when we trust in him, then we can live and look on him. And the hymn goes on to say, these prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. How is it that we come to know God? It's by reading about him in his word. It isn't through our own ideas, because people have so many different ideas about God, the gods that they create. And so the psalmist says in that great psalm, Psalm 119, which all the verses apart from two speak about the word of God. He says, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we learn that God's word brings light. And God's word brings light to dark souls and shows them the way to God, because man cannot come to God unaided. And so we learn about God and who he is and what he's done. We learn about it through his word. And he is a wonderful God who has chosen to reveal himself to mankind. And see how wonderfully God describes himself in the Bible. He's a holy God. And he is a pure God, and he is a majestic God, and he is a God who loves to forgive, and he is a God of love and of grace. And he is the one who gives man, he gives men and women and young people and boys and girls a longing to know him, this great and wonderful God. And then you look at the other religions of this world. I don't know how much you've ever studied them, but you know they're empty. They have no real message. We've been bombarded with questions and lots of opposition from young Arabs these past few days. My mind is still reeling with the opposition. One of them was a man with a black beard jutting out in front of him. I'm always afraid of these Arabs with big black beards in front of them, because they're likely to be Islamists and extremists. But he turned out to be an imam from Oman, and he was willing to listen, and he heard the gospel. But these other religions, can't tell you much about God, because they can't help people to God. I have here a statement from one of the greatest theologians that Islam has ever produced. He lived around the year 1000, that's a long time ago, and his name is Al-Ghazali. He came from Iraq, and he describes God. Listen to the way he describes God. He says, Allah, God, is not a body endued with form, nor a substance circumscribed with limits or determined by measure. Neither does he resemble bodies as they are capable of being measured or divided. Neither is he a substance, nor do substances exist in him. Neither is he an accident, nor do accidents exist in him. Neither is he like to anything exists. Neither is anything like him. His nearness is not like the nearness of bodies, nor is his essence like the essence of bodies. Neither does he exist in anything, nor does anything exist in him. What a clear picture of God that is. That tells us absolutely nothing. And then you turn to the way that the Bible describes our great God, and Isaiah falling before his face when he sees the vision of God in Isaiah chapter 6. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, angels, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then we see the wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself. In words which people can understand in the Gospel according to John, I often say to people, the Gospel of John is simple, a child can understand the Gospel of John, and it's profound at the same time. And so Jesus says, "I am the way." And as I was driving home from Bournemouth yesterday, I was looking at the rolling hills of Wiltshire, trying to look for footpaths going over the hills, because if you're going to cross them, you need a path, you need a way. And he says, "I am the truth." There's a lot of untruth around, but I am the truth. If you come to me, you'll find real truth. He says, "I am the life," because he is the very origin. He's the fount of life. He is the door. We go through doors to enter a place where we want to go, and he is the door to heaven. If we enter by him, we will be saved. He says, "I am the good shepherd," and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and we see the amazing love of Christ for his people. He says, "I am the bread of life," and when that was spoken to people whose staple diet was bread. We've lived in the countries where they eat bread mostly. I once saw a lady giving an evening meal to her children, and it was a long baguette, longer than the ones you've seen, and she gathered the children around, and "That's your evening meal, that's your evening meal," and so on. Nothing else, just bread. And so when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," to these people, they understood. And he said, "I am the true vine, the vine which produces those lovely, luscious grapes which we enjoy." And he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And when we mourn a dear one who is a believer in Jesus, and we know that he or she is with Christ. And he says, "I am the beginning and the ending. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have no beginning, I have no ending." And of course, he says, "I am the light of the world." And he is describing a God who wants to reveal himself. And God says in his word that God, he has used various ways to tell man that he exists. He says, "You just look at the creation, and that will tell you that there is a creator God." And then God sent his prophets in the Old Testament. And so the writer to the book of Hebrews says, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe." And then listen to these words. "The Son is the radiance of God's glory. He is the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." And in the other religions, it's impossible to know God. There is a verse in the Quran which says that God is so great he cannot be known. It's impossible for man. Who is man to want to know God? And then the Lord Jesus Christ tells us what eternal life is. And that great prayer he prayed when he was the night he was betrayed, the night before he was crucified. The great prayer in John chapter 17, He prays to the Father. He knows what's going to happen to himself, and yet he's got time for his disciples, and he prays for them. And in John 17 it says, Jesus said this, he looked up to heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." And then he gives a definition of what eternal life is. What is eternal life? When I was a teenager, people used to speak to me in the church I went to in London. They used to say, there is eternal life, everlasting life. And I used to find life before I became a Christian boring and unhappy. And I thought, if this is eternal life, I don't want it. But I didn't know what it was. He says, "This is eternal life, that you may know that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Why did he say this? What was it that prompted him to say it when he was in the courts of the temple, the great temple in Jerusalem? Well, in verse 20 we read, He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. So Jesus is near the treasury, that part of the temple called the treasury. Others say, well, he was also in the court of the women. And really, there's no importance as to really where he was. But in the treasury, apparently, there were two colossal golden lampstands. And the Jews lit their oil lamps, many, many, many of them, and hung them on these lampstands. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews were to live in a tent for a few days in order to remember what it was like for their ancestors living in the wilderness as they went through the wilderness. It was to remind them of what God did in those days in preserving them and keeping them safe. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, these lamps were lit every night after the evening sacrifice. And apparently in the court of the women, there were four gigantic candelabra. They also were lit on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles and possibly on other nights as well. And if you try to imagine the picture, all these lights, hundreds and hundreds of these lamps blazing out from the temple, and they say that the light simply came out of the temple and lit up the whole of Jerusalem. And the great lights in the temple of the women were commemorating the way that God guided his people in the wilderness. How did he do it? By a pillar of cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. And so this was to remind them of the way that God had led their ancestors in the desert. And so the night sky was lit up. And I've been in London when they've had firework displays, and it was so bright it was almost like daytime. So close your eyes and try to imagine this blaze of light flooding over the whole of Jerusalem. And in the midst of all this brightness and light, Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He could have said, I am the light of the Jews, but he came not only for the Jews, but also for the non-Jews. And the prophet Isaiah says just this all those years beforehand in Isaiah chapter 60. He says it, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And so he is the light of the world, not just for the Jews, he is indeed, but also for those who are non-Jews. He is the light of the world for all people. He, in fact, is the light of the world. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says that Christians are to be like light. We are to have a good influence on society around us. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said we should leave darkness and live in light. John, earlier in his Gospel, says that John the Baptist was a light, giving light to the Lord Jesus Christ. But John the Baptist and other Christians radiate light only as they and we reflect light from our Savior. It's a surprise to people sometimes to learn that the moon has no light of its own. That the light we see from the moon at night doesn't come from the moon. It's being reflected from the sun. It's a very useful light, but it doesn't come from the moon itself. And the proof is that when you have a total eclipse, I suppose all of us have seen a total eclipse in our life at some time, when in the daytime there is the sun and the moon moves across the sky and is directly in front of the sun, and there is total darkness and you can't see any light coming from the sun, and in fact there is no light, of course, from the moon. And just as the moon reflects light from the sun, it has no light of its own. Likewise, the Christian has no light of his own or her own. He or she is reflecting the glory of the light of Christ. Because there is only one light of the world. He is Jesus Christ. And he is the source of all life and all truth and all light. Did you know that in all the I ams of Jesus, let me just say them again to you, I am the way, the truth, the life, the door, the good shepherd, the bread of life, the true vine, the resurrection and the life, the Alpha and the Omega, the light of the world. Did you know? I learned this many years ago from someone who knows Greek very well. Greek is the language in which the New Testament was written. And he taught us this. It looks like Jesus in Greek is repeating himself because he is saying, I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. Because in Greek, not that I remember too much of it, but in Greek, you don't have the verb to be. So if someone says to me in Greek, what's your name? I say, I, Michael. You don't have to say I am, you say I, Michael. It's exactly the same in Arabic. We had to learn that. And so you ask someone their name and they say, I, Thomas, or whoever you are, or I, Frida, or whatever the name of the person is. You don't say, I am. But when Jesus says who he is, I am the light of the world, or I am the bread of life, he doesn't just say, I, the light of the world, because that's sufficient in the New Testament Greek. He says this, he says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. And the Jews understood immediately what he was saying, because when Jesus said this, chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And so the Jews, the Pharisees who were listening to him, they understood perfectly exactly what Jesus was saying, because they remembered where the saying, the title of God, I am, came from. And it came from all the way back into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. When Moses is in the desert, he's looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And then he sees an amazing sight, you know the story, a burning bush. And the bush is burning and it flares up. That happens from time to time in the desert. And Moses says, I'll go over and see this strange sight where the bush does not burn up. And so he goes over to look at the bush, and God calls to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. It's God speaking from the bush. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then God goes on to say, I have a task for you. You are to go to Pharaoh in Egypt. He is the ruler of the superpower of the day. You are to go to Pharaoh in Egypt. And I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God goes on to say this, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am that I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And so this is the way that Jesus speaks to these people. And when they say to him in verse 54 of chapter 8, Jesus said, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They understood perfectly what he was saying. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am, without a beginning, without an end. I am the great Jehovah, His name Jesus means Jehovah saves. He is the Lord. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the only one who can save you from your sins. And when you believe in this Jesus Christ, this light of the world, you no longer walk in darkness. You will always have him as the light of life. And so it is that John begins his gospel in those words. Chapter 1, verse 3, through him, that is the word of God, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world in order to give men and women in darkness his light. And John the Baptist was one who witnessed to that light. Chapter 1, verse 6, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. John came to give witness to the light so that people would turn away from himself and to look at Jesus Christ in order to have their sins forgiven. Ah, says John, but there are many people, in fact it's the Lord Jesus who says it, there are many who prefer to live in darkness rather than to come to the light that Christ brings. Chapter 3, verse 19, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what he has been done through God. And so it is that people who are planning something evil, a thief to break into someone's house or someone who's planning to commit adultery, they, if possible, they choose darkness to do it in order to hide their deeds. And Jesus says they prefer darkness to light. And sadly, there are many people in the world today who prefer the darkness in their lives to the light that Jesus Christ can bring them. But there are those also in darkness who don't want to stay in darkness. They want light, but where are they going to get light? And there are people who, if not all of us, who are afraid of darkness in their lives. And it's not just children who are afraid of the dark and you put the night light on at night. Adults too have known fear in darkness, and particularly when adults don't know how long the darkness is going to last, that they are afraid of the dark. And I remember something a few years ago. We went to Morocco. Karen and I went to Morocco to visit our Christian friends. We went with Irving Steggles, and Irving booked us into a big hotel in Casablanca, right by the beach. And the rooms were huge. And in the night, I had to get up to go to the bathroom, and I went into the bathroom, and suddenly the door slammed shut behind me. It was a huge bathroom. And suddenly, it was total darkness, absolutely dark. And I couldn't find the door, and I couldn't find the light, and there was just a moment of fear as I was wondering where on earth I was, and as I felt my way around all the four walls, I eventually found the door and put the light on. It's said of the great German writer and philosopher Goethe. He was a great writer, a great philosopher. He wrote the famous Faust. I learned today, I looked up, he was prime minister of one of the states of Germany, a great man. But he was a philosopher who lived all of his life without God. And apparently, as Goethe was dying, he was in fear, and he shouted out, "Open the shutters, light, more light," in all his desperation. Light, more light. And there was an English philosopher by the name of Thomas Hobbes, a great philosopher. And Hobbes was a man also who'd lived all his life without any reference to God. He didn't need God. He wasn't going to show his weakness by turning to God. And as he was dying, he said this, "I must cross this great step which will lead me to darkness," full of despair. But with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the darkness in which people lived was dispelled. And in that glorious passage in Isaiah chapter 9 where we're promised, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It says, the people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. It's referring to Jesus, who's going to come some 7 centuries later. It's a wonderful promise of the Saviour who is to come. And the one who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is responding to the light of God. And John, who wrote this great gospel according to John, says in his first letter, the first letter of John, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and we declare it to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. He is the one who brings light into our lives. Can you say tonight, I thank God that Jesus Christ is the light, not only of the world, which he is, but he's the light of my life. I thank God because he is the one who opened my eyes to spiritual things. He's the one who brought me a new life in through belief in him. It's said that explorers have explored caves which people haven't entered for many, many years. And deep inside the caves, they found seeds which have been there for hundreds of years, possibly carried in by human beings, possibly carried in by animals attached to their fur, and they've stayed in the cave all those hundreds of years. And they haven't germinated, there is no light. And the explorers brought them out, and the scientists planted these seeds and watered them, and there was warmth from the sunlight, and these seeds, which had been dormant, almost dead for hundreds and hundreds of years, came to life. Because there was light and there was warmth and there was life. And human souls which have been hidden away in the darkness and the misery of sin for all their lives blossom, open up when they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a lovely hymn. It's too old to be in our hymn books these days. But there's one verse in it which I think sums up so well the change that Christ makes when he comes into someone's life. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving hand, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. And how many people can say that's true? I was once without hope and without God in the world. My life was meaningless. But when I came to Christ, the light shone in my life. And so Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so he's saying, follow me. You who are in darkness, follow me. Come out of your darkness. Come to the light that I can give you. Come while you can. One day it will be too late, but come now, because if not, the darkness, and there are people in their religions living in darkness by their millions and hundreds of millions, they're in darkness, and if you don't come out of your darkness to the light of Christ, darkness will keep you in its prison forever. Ah, but the man or the woman or the boy or the girl who looks to Jesus and sees in him the light of the world now has light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so today is the day of salvation, says the Bible. It's not too late if you have never trusted this Savior before. You can still come to him today. One day it will be too late, but trust him. Come to him. Believe on him who is the light of the world, and he will bring light into your life as he takes away your sins and gives you eternal life. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Amen.